Story of Israel going into the land of Canaan is a great illustration, a biblical illustration of the keys to victory for us in our Christian life. The land of Canaan pictures the victory in the life and all that God wants for us and the tremendous promises that we have. And we're going to look at one final lesson from the morning service here on this conquest. You'll continue on, of course, in your Bible study series. But we want to look at the final major lesson that Israel had to learn. When the kings of Siam wanted to ruin a man in their kingdom, they would give him this big, they would make a big deal about this present that they were going to give them and honor them, and that present was a white elephant. The unfortunate man couldn't get rid of the elephant, for it was sacred, and it was a gift from the king. And the expense of keeping that useless thing put most of them on the breadline. And we've got to realize that Satan is constantly deceiving us to give us things from the world that really will bring us to spiritual poverty. And if Israel had not learned this lesson, we would not have the rest of the book of Joshua. Now think of what they had already learned. They had learned of what it was to live a carnal, unbelieving life, 38 years wandering in the wilderness. Then they saw the great deliverance of God. Jordan opened up and they came over as they were believing God. They had listened very closely to the final messages from Moses right there on the banks of Jordan. That's what Deuteronomy is. And had come into the land. They had sanctified themselves. And then God did that mighty work at Jericho. It didn't make a bit of sense humanly. It was purely belief and following the orders of God, but they did it. They believed God, did it exactly like God said, and the walls of Jericho came down. A mighty, mighty victory. But as we saw, Jericho was the first fruits of the victory. And the heart of covetousness that was in the Israelites, embodied by a man named Achan, is a real picture of how we can have initial victories, but then have wrong hearts and unconfessed sin, and especially holding on to things and coveting things and not really believing God and giving him what is his. Well, then they went up somewhat self-dependent to Ai, a much smaller city, forgetting that it was God that gave them Jericho, not their power. They just sent 3,000 men up and they were defeated. It was devastating for them. And we looked at all the reactions there of Joshua and the elders, and they learned the land. You've got to get rid of anything that's in your heart, and you've got to give God what God claims as his own. Well, the final lesson is found first, if you'll turn with me, to Joshua chapter 8. We're going to have to move quickly here this morning, so if you'll hang right with me, I want to get these truths across to you here today. Before they get to Gibeon in chapter 9, they do something very positive. And that was they obeyed God's directive in the last part of Deuteronomy through Moses' message. And they got assembled on Mount Gerizim to give the blessings. Half the tribes were there. And they assembled on Mount Ebal, just like God told them to. And there the curses were given. And they made a covenant with their God at that time. Verse 32 of chapter 8, and he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel, and all of Israel, and their elders, and officers, and judges, stood on this side, the ark, and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, and just weeks before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that was written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that all of that that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. So here we see them fully, completely obeying God. And of course, you know, to have, you know, a huge amount of people on both of these mountains, they knew Canaanites all around knew what was going on. And then thundering forth in responsive reading, they're agreeing with the blessings, agreeing with the curse, and agree to do all that God has commanded. But as that's happening, we need to, number one, realize as we commit ourselves to God, there is the great danger of the world that Satan is going to give to undermine our dedication. Now, the believer here has made a commitment to God without the very quick attack by Satan, usually first and foremost through the world system that is around us. And if you look with me at verse 1 of chapter 9, and it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. This was beginning to happen while Israel was making this great commitment. And folks, Satan has a very easy entrance into our lives. When we're saved, we are regenerated, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, but we still have the old man, the body of sin. We're a new man in Christ. I shouldn't say old man. We have the body of sin. We have the flesh. And therefore, we have this world system which is constructed to entice us to trust our desires and the things of this world rather than God. So they had just made this commitment, and in comes Satan through the world system. So we got to be alert to the battle. As Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so we need to realize that. But we need to understand that God has given us his truth to give us discernment about spiritual attack. And God has given us discernment. I don't have time to go through Deuteronomy chapter 27. Give that to you, but in that Deuteronomy 27, you find great warnings about aspects that would have been part of the culture. Now, let me go back here quickly to put this in context. Lord gave Abraham the covenant about the nation of Israel. But he told him in Genesis 15, 16, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. He had told him they would go down to Egypt into a strange nation and be there for a while, which ended up 430 years. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. In other words, God in his justice was not ready to totally destroy the cursed Canaanites and all those that were in the land. God is gracious. He is merciful. He is fair. So Israel had to wait down in Egypt. That was part of why God was doing other things, but that's part of the reason they were down there. But then we read what Moses said to Israel some weeks before God took him. Deuteronomy 9:5, not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations. Note that. That's why God's going to do this, not because you're such a great nation. The Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In chapter 7, verse 2 of Deuteronomy, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them because of this iniquity. Thou shalt make no covenant with them. Keep that in your mind. No one in all of Canaan land was to have a covenant made with them. Clear, they were to be destroyed, nor show any mercy unto them. Chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, verse 9. Now these are, again, messages they heard not too far in the distant past. It wasn't in the distant past, it was in the near past. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. And the curses that they just had mentioned and cried out to God in agreement on Mount Ebal were things such as idolatry, which was part of the Canaanites, a spiritual walk other than walking with Christ, dishonoring of parents, lack of over others, stealing, not protecting the disabled and underprivileged, immorality, the breakdown of the family, hidden hurts. And then the final aspect was verse 26, in which they covenanted there in Deuteronomy 27 to keep the whole law. And so what they learned, and we all need to learn, is, folks, when we really covenant with God, we're going to have some attack. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And folks, we live in a comfort zone, and it's just part of what we've had to be brought up in. But we've got to understand, and that's why so many Christians fall, is they're not aware of the fact there is a massive battle. You look back at martyrs in the past, you look at martyrs today, literally around the world, and we live in, at the moment at least, in a different kind of situation. And we've got to realize that when we covenant with our God, there is going to be a spiritual battle. And one of the ways that Satan does it is not to directly confront you with his direct attack. It is through the world that he designed, so that we give our hearts to some aspect of the world and let that deceive us from really covenanting with our God, and then we lose the power of God. So number two, let's look at the deception of the devil. Now, Gibeon was located only 25 miles from the camp of Gilgal. Gilgal was down in the Jordan Valley. Gibeon was up near Jerusalem, only 25 miles away. And so it was on the list, it was on the short list to be destroyed. It was one of the royal cities, just like Jericho was. And God's law was stated from Deuteronomy 20 that they were to destroy, as we already read, all the cities in Canaan. They could make peace with those outside of the promised land, but not with those within it. Somehow the Gibeonites must have known this law, that outside of the land of Canaan, a covenant could be made. And so Satan, first of all, endeavors to cause us to make a covenant or compromise with the world. It's very subtle. We can easily become deceived about the relationship with aspects of the world that are not lifting us up into a proper relation spiritually, but draw us down into an earthy or more fleshly type of existence. And oftentimes it's not, just like this wasn't, it's not gross sin. It is just a way of life that is dependent upon self and looking at just the temporal life from a very human perspective. And he has lots of things. In fact, this week, every Christian in this room has been hit that way. We've all made decisions just to do the normal things of life when God had his will for us to do some very extraordinary things by his power. And Satan causes us to compromise with the world and begin to lower the expectations we have for life and even for the way that we live and what we realize is holy versus unholy. And he also endeavors to minimize the danger of the world. Again, I want to remind you in Deuteronomy 20, it says, none should be saved alive that breatheth. And so we've got to understand, folks, the world system is not our friend. James 4:4, we often quote this, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You see, idolatry was trusting something else rather than God and being able to live life more on the human level that we would like to live it, because that form of maybe Jehovah God, such as the golden calf, did not call for the extreme dedication that God himself calls for. And so it's very easy for us to have, for instance, covetousness, which is idolatry, looking to the things of this life to satisfy us. And God says, that's spiritual adultery. In other words, I have a relationship with you as a husband and wife. And when you start getting involved in other things in life which are not in my will and are satisfied without knowing me and walking with me, that's why seeking him with all of our hearts is so important. That we're seeking him because he is the reason for us to live. But the minute we have another perspective, that's spiritual adultery. In fact, he goes on to say, friendship of the world is enmity, opposition to me. And then he really states it, if you're going to be a friend of the world, you're my enemy. Now, folks, is that not the opposite of draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you? Aren't those polar opposites? And yet we have believers in good churches who really, the satisfaction of their heart, their motivations, what they're living for, is more part of the world system than it is biblical. And therefore, they're going counter and oftentimes can do damage to the cause of Christ. And so we have to realize that Satan just loves to come in and trip us up this way. Anything that cools my love for Christ is the world, John Wesley said. Anything that cools my love for Christ. If you were to go into deep diving into the ocean, you could only go so far without your body being crushed. You can only, I don't know what the limit is, but it's not really that far when you consider the depth of the ocean. But we've had men and women go down to the great depth, for instance, of the Titanic and live. But they were enclosed by a mini sub that was pressurized within that counteracted the outward pressure of the sea trying to push in on them because of the enormous weight and pressure of the water. And my friends, we are in the world. And we are to reach the world. And we actually have what we need in us in the name, in the person of the Spirit of the living God. And the pressure within us can be greater than the pressure of the world. And we've often quote, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So if we're walking with the Lord and in a complete covenant with him, as we are in the world does not pressure us. So my friend, if the world is pressuring you and you're finding yourself being pulled here and there, I can tell you right now, the Spirit of God is not in control most of the time. He appears as an angel of light. Look with me at verse 3. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. Satan is a counterfeiter. This was pure deceit. They were only a few miles away, but they come as though they had come from a long distance. And we've got to understand that Satan constantly masquerades. He's got plenty of his agents that are glad to twist scripture to give you reason to compromise with the world. I mean, there are loads of things out there that Satan is using. 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And so we have to understand that it's a very easy, that deception is there. Devay, the famous English art connoisseur, took his little daughter one day to the beach, but she would not go into the chilly water. After persuasion failed, he borrowed a tea kettle, built a fire, heated a little water until it steamed beautifully. Then with great flourish, he poured it into the ocean. his greatly impressed daughter went in without a murmur. What Satan does is he takes truth and fools us with error, and we plunge into the error without realizing that the truth now has been diluted and skewed. I only will mention this, but this whole idea that grace gives you liberty to be part of the world is a total perversion of the truth of grace. Titus chapter 2 makes it very, very clear that the grace of God hath appeared so that it trains us to say no to the world. It's specifically mentioned. It's God's grace is that wonderful intervening on the part of God that we don't deserve to enable us to please him, to have victory over our flesh, and to live as God created us to live. And folks, that's taught in evangelical / fundamental circles. We need to be like people to reach them. That's a human perspective. They'll even quote things from 1 Corinthians 9 and twist that passage. My friends, people need to see Jesus, and Jesus is the Holy Son of God. And Anna and I can go, we don't need to worry about doubtful things. That was a different culture back then. If the scripture doesn't specifically name it, we can do it. The scripture didn't say that you can't smoke camels. That wouldn't have made a bit of sense back then. And on we could go. I mean, it just is a twisting. But I'm telling you, when people are pulled by the world, just a little bit of untruth can pull them right in. And I'm telling you, the pressure of the world is great. Be discerning. When he lies straight out, let me just quickly read, starting in verse 6. And they, the Gibeonites, went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, "We be come from a far country, 25 miles away. Now therefore make ye a league with us." And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, "Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you?" See, they knew what God had said. And they said unto Joshua, "We are thy servants." And Joshua said unto them, "Who are ye, and from whence come ye?" And they said unto him, "From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt." And it goes on, all that he has done on the other side of Jordan. Verse 11, "Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take these victuals and so forth, and look, it's moldy and so forth." And they just flat out deceive Israel. Now, they were blasphemous here because of your God. And they were totally untruthful. Well, that's just the way the world is. Adlai Stevenson, tongue-in-cheek, said, "A lie is an abomination unto the Lord and a very present help in time of trouble." That's how the world looks. You know, if needful, I will do it, which is a total perversion of Scripture. And so the world is always lying. It's not that bad. Oh, we need to make money so we can give. the motive is not right. All that matters is that we have a good heart. Well, number 3, the big mistake here and why Satan was able to get them was that they were dependent on reason. Dependence on reason. And if you'll look with me, it really does get to you as you look at verse 14. "And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them." Now, don't you think they should have learned about Ai? Not one prayer went up by Joshua or the other men about how they should conquer Ai. It was all, "We're strong enough." And God let them fall. And they had sinned. They didn't even fully understand the sin that was in their midst. And now they do it again. The good news, folks, is they learned their lesson. Every one of us here have done the Ai thing, and we have done the Gibeon thing over and over. but we don't have to. We can live a life of faith. They took the scientific approach rather than the spiritual approach. They examined the human evidence. And it's a tragic thing. They trusted their reason. You know, people will reason. Well, I look at my budget and I can't give the tithe. Instead of, I'll start with obeying God first and then trust God. Or I can't have that strong of a testimony. Or I can't make that decision for my family because it will thus and thus happen. And they forgot what God had clearly reminded them over and over and over in Deuteronomy, and the messages from Moses, that compromising with the world was a severe violation of God's command. Now, folks, in the New Testament, if God says a friendship or an affinity to the world makes us an enemy of God, that's severe. And yet, we try to rationalize it. Now, folks, we only are going to get back to blessing. We're only going to see God do some great things in this era in which we desperately need to see God do great things. It's only going to happen till when we get on the ground of faith and really believe God and obey him completely. Folks, God is God. We're his servants. We do what he says. He says, don't fall for Satan. And so the decision was made without spiritual guidance. We either are going to depend upon the flesh or the spirit. You know, there are three ways a skier can get to the top of a mountain. Get on a lift, hold on to a tow rope, or walk carrying the skis. What's the preferable way? In fact, a tall mountain, you ain't going to make it unless you're a super athlete. I've skied plenty of times, and it's just bad enough to get to a place to go up a little bit, especially on a well-used ski hill. And folks, we've got to understand, we're not going to go anywhere unless we are totally depending upon God's power. He will guide us. He will lift us. He will strengthen us. And so carnal thinking is the opposite of God-led thinking and will not, we won't be able to measure up to what God needs. And you know, carnal thinking, folks, is not even as wise as the world. If they had just been thinking, if they were coming from a far country, they would have gotten provisions that were decent. They would have changed their clothes. They would have come if they really did want to make a serious national type of a covenant. They wouldn't have presented themselves like this, not in the ancient world. But I'm telling you, when you go with reasoning instead of the Lord, it's so wonderful. If you lack wisdom, you ask of God and he will give it to you. So let me just say this. Whenever it's impulsive or we have not sought God's leadership, you're going to find out that what you decide to do is sin. That's a pretty strong statement. Whenever you do something impulsively, without any leadership of the Lord, you're stepping into the arena of sin. It is going to be flesh-dominated reasoning. Use of time, priorities, use of our resources, our perspective on family. And did you know that you can reason enough that you can get an actual conviction that you think is spiritual that is anything but spiritual? People can get locked into really wrong thinking. Number four, discouragement because of the deception. Look at verse 16. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Chiroth and Beeroth and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. They missed out on the complete victory that God had promised. God had said, all the cities, all the people. This was to be a stellar victory. And the people were discouraged. And so was the leadership. All the victories that we could have, folks, if we wouldn't compromise. If we would not use our reason, but use faith. God has so much. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. And let me just mark it down. Parents, leaders, when we don't walk by faith, people get disillusioned and hurt under us. Compromising fathers have children that are going to go several steps below them on the decisions that they make in their life. Leadership comes with the responsibility to be spirit-led and biblical and not fall for the thinking of this world. Like one major shipping line said, it's still men that count. To lead, even with all the automation, you've still got to have men. Got to have men and women that believe right. Well, there was deliverance, finally, from deception. Let me just quickly look at this. Verse 19, but all the princes said unto the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation as the princes had promised them. Now, thankfully, they didn't violate the scripture when it came to covenants. They had made a covenant, they had made an oath, and they followed through. Did you know when Christians wake up to the fact that they're worldly, sometimes they'll make even worse decisions? Be very careful. Oh, I married the wrong one. I'll divorce that one. Not the right solution, folks, okay? Or whatever. No, they followed through. Can you think of anyone who violated this covenant? King Saul. He destroyed some of the Gibeonites, and he had some grandsons that were killed because of it. You know, we got to be very careful to be biblical in our responses. And then there was biblical identification. The worldly activity is cursed. It is seen for what it is. The leaders have to admit it to the people and to these other people. Verse 22, and Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, we are very far from you when ye dwell among us. Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of the Lord. And so this is condemned. For all their generations, everyone in Israel knew that this action on the part of the leadership was wrong. Full repentance of it, no rationalizing of it. And folks, when we start getting tied up in the world, we got to call it what it is. You know, being involved in that kind of entertainment, that's not right. I'm putting evil before my eyes. I am not leading like I should. I've got to repent of that. That's got to be brought under. Or I have not been giving, or I have not had the right priorities, and I've got to call it what it is. And the good news, folks, is that God is so good to take our repentance and turn even the lessons that we've learned to good. Gibeon was a lesson that became a real lesson for them. An old man once dreamed unhappily about his past. He saw before him a long list of things in his life which were wrong and for which he was sorry and ashamed. In his dream, he was about to seize a sponge and rub these things out of the biography, when to his amazement, he discovered that wherever there were deeds of gold shining through the story of his life, they had been wrought there by regret and sorrow over past transgression, and that if he wiped out those wrong acts, he would at the same time destroy whatever of nobleness or beauty there was in his character. Now, folks, if we will respond right, repent, and make no excuse, we have a fabulous God. And he will take even those sinful trials and turn them into lessons that will make us into his image. Satan can't figure that one out. Everyone here can give stories of that. And so, my friends, that's why we must not rationalize. We've got to call sin what it is. And then these people were brought under servitude. And they had the privilege of being servants in the tabernacle and then the temple. The Nethinim were the given ones to assist the priests, and they were in the temple. And it's very interesting that 500 of them came back when the remnant came back from Babylon back to Israel. They were that devoted to the God of Israel. And so they were brought under and made to serve the Lord. Well, folks, the rest of the story of Joshua, fabulous. I mean, it's exciting. No more Ai, no more Gibeon, 100% victory. And that's what God wants for you. But we better learn our lesson about compromise with the world. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you for your patience here this morning. A lot of ground to cover. But I did want to get this across. Friend, you're here today as a believer and you say, Pastor, I do want to live in the realm of genuine victory for the grace, for the cause of Christ. And I realize that I too often rationalize and find myself entrapped by Satan's wiles. And I look at things too humanly, and I realize that so often I'm not really listening to his orders, walking by faith, doing exactly the way the scripture says it, making the decisions that he leads me to take. I'm afraid to do it because of my own thinking, or the world is so much has pressured me on certain areas, and I know I'm compromising in my home. I know I'm compromising in my life. But today I realize this is a key lesson I've got to learn, and God could turn this for good if I will call it what it is, and I need God's grace to understand and to let the light of his word search my heart. And if I'm going to see victory in the days ahead, I must deal with this properly and bring it under. And would you pray for me that I will allow God to do that in my life? With heads bowed, would you slip up your hand if that's your heart cry today? God bless you. Thank God for you. Amen. You may put your hands down. I know God's dealing with me about it. Maybe you're here today and, friend, you've never been saved. Salvation is not of works. That's another lie of the devil. It's not of religion. It's all of Christ. He totally paid for your sins. He rose again in victory. What you have to do is turn from your own dependence and turn to Christ alone for salvation. Admit that your sin can only be paid for through the blood of Jesus Christ. You'd say, Pastor, I'm not certain I've ever done that. I have no confidence in my heart that if I were to die, I'd be in heaven. I'm really burdened about my future. Would you pray for me? With no one looking around, would you just slip your hand up? I'd love to pray for you. I'll just pray for you along with these others that raise their hand, but be so good for you to be that open before the Lord. Anyone like that here this morning? Pastor, God's working in my heart. Please pray for me. Lord, would you work in our hearts today? May we learn this lesson. Lord, twice they did not inquire of you. Lord, our lives need to be totally led by you. And every time we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. Now, Lord, would we learn the lesson from Gibeon here? And Lord, these that raise a hand, would you give great victory to them, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.